But I left you on last Wednesday evening dealing with verses 1 through 6, and we'll pick up at verse 7, and I won't preach again what I preached on Wednesday night. You can go to live stream, pick that up, and we do appreciate those that are recording the services and those that are doing all the work to make it possible for people to join us by live stream. And Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 7, if you're having a difficult time finding it, don't be embarrassed about that. It's easiest to go to the New Testament, Matthew. Just come back two books, from Matthew, and you'll be at Zechariah. I'll begin reading with verse 7. Upon the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Sabbath. Now let me stop right there. This prophecy began in the 8th month, and now we're to the 11th month. So this is the beginning of the visions that he has. The Bible says that in the second year of Darius came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah. It's an important name. The son of Berechiah, another important name. The son of Iddo, the third important name. The prophet saying, I saw by night, behold, a man. If you underline or mark words, mark a man. A man riding upon a red horse, he stood among the myrtle trees, underline the words the myrtle trees, that were in the bottom, and behind him were their red horses, speckled and white. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these be. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom the Lord hath sent to walk to and fro through the earth. And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? That's 70 years. That's how long they've been in captivity before the remnant comes back. And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me, I love this phrase, with good words and comfortable words. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, cry thou saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. And I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. For I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Cry yet, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion and shall yet choose Jerusalem. Well, on Wednesday evening, we talked a little bit about the history behind this and how they came to the place where that they had returned. They were very excited when they returned, and when they first started building the altar and offered sacrifice and started up with the foundation of the temple and the walls of the temple. But then this remnant, as they were called, got discouraged because there was opposition that was there. And I think that it probably fits with where we're at right now. Am I the only one just fed up with this? I mean, I know all the things that's going on, and I know it's out of our hands, but there's just a point where I'm not ridiculing anyone, I'm not scolding anyone. You just get weary of it, don't you? Because it's just like an opposition that it just keeps coming. Well, that's what happened to them. And they got discouraged and they said, you know, let's build our own houses. And depending on how you date it, it's between 16 to 18 years, they did nothing. And then along come Haggai. Haggai came 2 months before Zechariah. Haggai was the old prophet. Zechariah was the young man, according to the word of God. And Zechariah started to prophesy, and God sparked a revival in the four messages that he preached in 15 weeks. And then 2 months later, Zechariah comes on the scene, And then through Zechariah, God just fans the flames. And the whole purpose of this is different from most of the prophetic books that you read. And that's why I'm dealing with it right now, even though that I've studied it over the years. I'm dealing with it now because I feel like we need some encouragement. I feel like we need some comfortable words. I think we need to hear some good news from heaven. And Zechariah was the prophet that God used to deal with two things in this book: Christ and also comfort. That's the theme of the book. To lift up Christ, and anytime you lift up Christ, you'll bring comfort to God's people. And that's what he does. He gives prophecies of the messianic prophecies. In fact, there's more prophecies about Christ's coming and what happens in the life of Christ before he dies in Zechariah than all the other minor prophets put together. So now he's at this place where he's come on the scene to encourage him. And the very lineage that he has should give them encouragement to begin with, because Zechariah's name means the Lord remembers. And his father Berechiah, his name means the Lord blesses. And his grandfather's name, Iddo, means at the appointed time or his witness. So that's what he's saying. God hasn't forgotten us, church. He really hasn't. He's not forgotten us, and more important, the Lord not only remembers us, but the Lord blesses us. But the Lord blesses us at his appointed time for a witness for the glory of God. So that's where we're at. Now this starts the first of eight very unusual visions. And this is why this book is not preached on a lot, because it is a hard book to understand because these visions that come on. There's a lot of terminology that if we used it today in this text and talked about it, it's not what we're familiar with. We're not familiar with these type of myrtle trees. We've now gone past the horse age and time, and we travel through space, and a lot of things that's happening when we read it now, it doesn't seem to relate to us. But at that time, it was perfect analogies and illustrations that God gave the prophet to encourage the heart of the children of Israel to say, listen, keep working. It's time to get back to work. And can I say this? Now is no time to quit. Now is time to absolutely go as hard as we can for the Lord Jesus Christ and say there's nothing that's going to stop us. I said it this morning and I want to repeat it again tonight. Thank God for those of you that said, a mask won't stop me and there's nothing else that's going to stop me. I'm going to keep praising God and trusting God. Even though I don't like where I'm at, I know that God's still on the throne. So if I could just break this down into three quick things. First, let's look at the man. Second, let's look at the myrtles. And finally, let's look at the meaning. This is strange because it's almost overlapping. The angel of the Lord and the man seem to be speaking together at times and seem to be speaking to each other at times and then speaking to the Lord at times. So it seems to be very confusing. But again, this book is all about a theme of two things: Christ and comfort. Yeah, right. And that's the answer to the man. It's Christ. Absolutely. Now, how do I know that this is a picture of Christ? Well, first of all, because the man in this text is a conqueror. The reason that he's a conqueror is because he's riding upon a red horse. The red horse is not red in color merely because if you study it closely, look at it through the original text, it's not just talking about a horse that is colored red, it's why it is colored red. Red is a picture of bloodshed. And he's not referring to the blood that Jesus shed for us. He's referring to the bloodshed that's coming about because God is going to rule and Christ is going to rule until all enemies shall be overthrown. And when you see a conqueror in red in your Bible, it is always a portrait of Jesus Christ. Turn real quick with me. Let's go over to Isaiah chapter 63. Isaiah chapter 63. If you'll allow me just to read just a few words to you about this man. Here's Isaiah's picture in the same time frame that we're looking at relating to Christ, because Isaiah and Zechariah prophesied more about Christ coming and the deliverance that comes through Christ than the other prophets as they prophesied. Listen to what he said in Isaiah 63:1. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore thou art thou red in thine apparel. There it is. Now his garment is red. And thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat. In other words, when they're in the wine press, it stains their garments red. So what he's talking about is being in a place where his garments are stained because he's pressing down in the wine fat. And then the Bible says, beyond that, I have trodden the wine press alone. And of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled. What's the next three words? Upon my garments. And I will stain all my remnant, for the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying that Jesus Christ is going to rule, and there's a God of wrath just like there's a God of love. Now, I'm glad that I've experienced the God of love so I can escape God's wrath. But there's coming a time when wrath is going to come. Move forward to Revelation, and you'll find once again that he's there, this time riding on a horse to conquer the enemies of God. And there in that valley of Megiddo, the valley of Armageddon, that 200-mile area will become a massive lake that is filled with blood where the vengeance is taken out. You say, why does that bring you comfort? Because it is a picture of God destroying the devil and those that follow him. What he's saying is God fights our battles for us. That's why we are more than conquerors through Christ. We're more than conquerors because he won the victory and he lets us share in that victory. So he is a conqueror. Also, we find out he's a commander. Because in that same verse that he's on the red horse, you also find out that there's something else that happened. There's other horses behind him. Red horses, speckled horses, white horses. And he starts sending them out to the nations. Now, it doesn't say they have riders. I assume that they do have riders. Because I don't think the horses are talking back to him when they come back in. I believe it's the riders on the horses. They go out, and these groups have afflicted the people of God. That's why that they were scattered. They were taken away. There were three times that they were led into captivity in this era of time. 70 years they'd been gone. Three returns, just as they were scattered three times. And now, here he's coming saying, don't you worry. I'm keeping score, and one day I'm going to make all the wrongs right. And one day I'm going to take care of the devil himself. And one day I'm going to put underfoot all the things that plague you and trouble you. One day he'll stomp cancer to death. One day he'll stomp every disease to death. One day he'll stomp coronavirus to death. One day he'll stop all of the plagues that's ever come against man. He shall rule and reign until he put every enemy underfoot. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is the enemy of death. He is the commander, not only the conqueror, but the commander, who's the one that gives the orders. I don't give the orders, and you don't give the orders. We have a commander in chief, and his name is Jesus Christ. And what he says will come to pass. And he's in charge no matter what the world says or thinks of him. So I believe there's no doubt that the man is Christ. He sends them out and they answer to him. And I just have to say this. Everybody's going to answer to him. Everybody. Everybody. We're all going to answer to him. What we do, what we say, the things that we put first in life, if we've loved him as we ought, we're going to answer to him. And I have to keep that in my mind constantly. And you ought to keep that in your mind constantly. It's not something that we get down to the end of life and then start to think about it. No, we need to think constantly. I'm going to answer to him. Well, then the myrtle. What's the myrtle trees? Now, we talk about myrtle trees, and most of us would think about crepe myrtle, but that's not what it is in the Holy Land. The myrtle tree is an evergreen tree. So let me just tell you a few things about the myrtle tree real quick. Then I'll tell you who I think this symbolizes. The man symbolizes Christ. The myrtles, they're evergreen trees that start out as little shrubs, but they grow. It takes them at least 100 years to reach their maturity. And when they grow, they have a very deep root system. And that root system is important to them because it allows them to grow under dry and dire conditions. When other bushes die, they keep growing because their roots are deep. They grow where nothing else can grow. They survive when other things die. In fact, that root system is so important that if you cut it down, it'll spring back to life because the roots are still alive. The source of life comes from the root. So it just springs back to life. They have, because of that, they have a massive trunk. These stalks come together and they join together and then they go down into this massive root collectively to help them sustain the dry, hot winds and the cold winters. Because in the Holy Land, it's not always hot. It can get very cold in the desert, in the Judean wilderness of the nights, but it helps them to survive that. The roots, because they go so deep, they draw minerals out of the ground, and they draw minerals out that other trees can't reach. And when they draw minerals out, it causes them, depending on what environment they're in, it causes them to have unusual grain patterns and colors. They're not all the same color. In fact, you know, there's some woods. I could go to Kevin here, with the cabinet shop that his grandfather had, his dad has, and now that's been their life for a number of years. And I could probably take any piece of wood in this church and say, Kevin, what is that? And he'd know what it is by looking at the grain of it and the color of it. He'd know probably naturally what that was because that's his job. For those of you that are builders, some of you, I know I could bring you a piece of wood and say, what kind of wood is that? You could look at it and say, I know what that is. In fact, if you had even a log that had been cut, you could look at the grain of it and tell that's not true with the myrtle. They'll have different grain patterns, different colors. Do you know why? Because listen to this. I'm telling you, when I studied this out, you talk about getting blessed. Every storm, every drought, every adverse condition causes the grain to come beautiful in its own way. All the things that come against it just makes it more beautiful in the end. Makes it more special in the end. And that's the way that he's looking at this. He's saying, yes, it's dire times, and yes, it's dry. But by the way, just wait until God's finished with you. You're going to be more beautiful in the end than anyone else because God's saying through all of this, he's going to take care of you, and he's going to conquer, and in the end, he'll make something great out of you. I could preach there for a while. That tells me, Jim, all of this, it doesn't feel like it now. But it will mold your life for God to get glory out of it. Every one of you that battle disease, it'll cause you to be more beautiful in the end. Those of you that have family troubles right now, and we have a lot. We always have families in our church that's struggling with family trouble. It's going to make you better in the end. Those of you that are losing your jobs through all of this, it's going to make you better in the end. I talked to a lot of pastors and they've lost so many people through this. Gonna make you better in the end. The thousands that are joining by live stream tonight, they haven't been out of the house for weeks and weeks and they know that they can't get out during this time. You hear me? It's gonna make you better in the end. It may look like it's hard right now, but God's gonna give us beauty for ashes and God's gonna turn it around and say, I'm gonna make something beautiful out of this. They have thick green leaves. They are fragrant. Really no tree like them is as fragrant as them. They have these berries that are purple and then the berries turn so dark that they almost look black. Kind of like the martins that God sent into my house. They look black until the sunlight hits them and then they look purple. That's the way they look. That's the way the berries look. Do you know that the name Esther is Hadashah? Do you know what the name Esther means? Myrtle. The name Esther means myrtle. Why? What a fitting name for God to raise up Esther, because it was at a time where the whole Jewish race could have been annihilated. But God said, for such a time as this, I've got a myrtle. Here is a myrtle tree. Esther, and God used Esther to go before the king, and the nation was spared because of her. Do you know that according to the Talmud, and they base it out of Leviticus chapter 24, that there's four different types of trees that are necessary for the Feast of Tabernacle or Sukkot. And those four trees are the myrtle, the palm, the citron, and the willow tree. It has to be part of it. The Jews in the Talmud refer to it as a sacred tree because they believe God gave it life and God preserved it. Well, all of that's interesting, preacher, but who's it talking about here? Remember, he's prophesying to a remnant that looks like they're about to go under, doing a job that seems impossible to do, doing a work that there's no way humanly possible they can get it done. And they've lost their desire. And God says to them, you are my people. I believe this is a direct prophecy to the children of Israel. But the prophecy that he gave to the children of Israel to preserve them, saying they said you're dead, they've cut you off, said you're done, but God keeps giving them life again. And they've come from all the nations of the world, regathering back into Jerusalem, into one mighty stock. But the root is the root of David and the branch of Jesse. And that root is Christ himself. But listen to what I'm telling you. It's not only symbolic of the fact that he did it for them. God has another remnant in America. It's born again believers that have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. That in the face of adversity and trouble and trial, they don't quit. They keep going and they keep going. And through all of it, God hasn't forgotten you. God remembers you. Well, what's the meaning of all of it? Well, the man among the myrtles. Real quick, look at his position. Verse 8 tells us where he's at. He's among the myrtles. Did you get that? He's among the myrtles. He's in the midst of them. Maybe I better stop and let that soak in for just a second. Do you know why the Lord remembers and the Lord blesses us at his appointed time? Because when everything else is against us, he's still with us. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. He is with them. He's among them. Not only that, but we find out in verse 8, he's among them, and notice where he's among them. When they're in the bottom, most people will agree that's probably the Kidron Valley. That's the lowest point in the area of Jerusalem, the Kidron Valley. Do you know what he's saying? He is with them in the lowest point. I don't want a God that abandons me when times get hard. I want a God that stays with me in the good times and the bad times. A God that doesn't ever turn his back on us. And by the way, Jesus will never let you down. I don't care how low it gets. He'll never forsake us. I don't want to go into overtime, but I just have to tell you this. I had the privilege, the Parsons were there, being down at Roger Duncan's funeral, and they had a request. They contacted Brian, they contacted me, they contacted everyone they knew, they went through all of their files. You all heard Roger Duncan tell the story about Molin, the Haitian that didn't have any arms. And they wanted a video clip of that illustration where Roger fed Molin. And they wanted that little illustration to include in one of the video clips. Well, Brian couldn't find it, and I couldn't remember where he preached it, and couldn't find it, and they checked everywhere, couldn't find it. The day of the funeral, the day of the viewing, I'm sorry, the calling, Ron Ron came, sat down beside him, and he said, "Hey, they got a packet today from Homer Davis of DVDs of Roger preaching." And he said, "The very first one we picked up, guess what the first illustration was? Molin." They had looked everywhere and couldn't find it. And you know what I told him? I said, "That's God's way of saying, no matter how low it gets or impossible it seems, he hasn't forgotten us. And he hasn't forgotten us in this journey. And the other thing you'll find out, he's leading the way. The horses are behind him. They're following him. As long as he's leading the way, we don't have to worry about anything. If he's leading us, it may be in places that we don't understand, but he'll lead us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He leads us not into temptation, but delivers us from evil. He's the one that directs our paths, directs our steps, orders them from glory, and he leads the way." Not only look at his position, but look at his peace. In verse 13, he gives us good and comfortable words. All you have to hear is from Jesus to say, "It's okay. I still love you. I'm with you." Just a few comfortable words and you can take on anything. A few words from heaven is all that it takes to keep us going. But then also in verse 17, you see a strange word in the Old Testament. And I'll close with this: prosperity. Through prosperity, the cities are spread abroad. I hate how people have abused that phrase, prosperity. Now, don't throw me out, don't turn me off. I believe it's God's will for his people to prosper. But I don't think prosperity is what a lot of people think prosperity is. Prosperity is not having money. And prosperity, and thank God for money, we all need it to live on. And prosperity is not having things or an abundance of possessions. That's not where our contentment lies, according to Jesus. It's not in the things that we possess. That's not where prosperity comes from. You find out that he says, you could be in such a terrible shape, but because I'm with you, when you've got me, you've got everything. That's what he's saying. You have it all when you have Jesus. In fact, I mentioned Isaiah earlier. I'm not going to turn there, but in Isaiah 55:13, he tells us about this prosperity on God's people when he says that in place of the briar, instead of the briar, shall come up the myrtle. God said, you could be briars, but I'm making you myrtles instead. The truth of the matter is, we'd have to say God has blessed us and prospered us. No wonder that John could write in his epistle, in the third epistle of John, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." Now here's how God works. God says prosperity doesn't come from things. Prosperity comes from your soul prospering. My question is, have you taken the temperature of your soul lately? you'll find out that no matter what's going on in your body, your soul can be right with God. Your body may be sick, but your soul can be well. Your body may be tortured, but your soul can be just fine. He's saying, make sure that he's in the middle of your soul. Make sure that he's leading you in the depths of your soul. Make sure that he's there in the low spots of life. He's in your soul. You'll find out that if your soul prospers, then you'll prosper in every other area of your life. So what does this mean? This means mass companies are not the one going to prosper out of this. The church is. The church of the living God is. He is not through with us, church.